To read together from the New Testament, Megan read for us from 1 Thessalonians, and we're going to read now from the writings of the Apostle Peter from 1 Peter, from the first chapter. It's titled as a call to holy living, but it really is an engagement about what it means to live together as people who support one another in a way that we can learn, grow, and discover more about God's will for our lives. So let's read together, beginning with chapter 1, verse 13. Peter writes and says, "Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Discipline yourselves. Set all your hope on the grace that Jesus Christ will bring you when he is revealed. Like obedient children, do not be conformed to the desires that you formerly had in ignorance. Instead, as he who called you is holy, be holy yourselves in all your conduct. For it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.' If you invoke as Father the one who judges all people impartially according to their deeds, live in reverent fear during the time of your exile. And you know that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your ancestors, not with perishable things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of the Lamb without defect or blemish. He was destined before the foundation of the world, but was revealed at the end of ages for your sake. Through him you have come to trust in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are now set on God. Now that you have purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, so that you have genuine mutual love, love one another deeply from the heart. You have been born anew, not of perishable, but of imperishable seed, through the living and enduring word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord endures forever. The word is the good news that was announced to you. Rid yourselves, therefore, of all malice and all guile, insincerity, envy, and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good." This is the word of God for the people of God, and we respond, "Thanks be to God." Let's pray together. Lord, on this day, we pray that you would feed us with the pure spiritual milk that will remind us about your word and the joy that you have when your children are nurtured by your grace. And so we pray together, Lord, that you would strengthen us and that you would lead us and that your will would be made known to us, that we might be able to serve you faithfully on this day. We offer it to you. And we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's take just a moment on this Mother's Day to recognize some important realities for us. Let's recognize that it's a great joy to be able to honor our mothers and a great gift to be able to recognize a Christian home and family. At the same time that we recognize the gift that Mother's Day really brings us, we also have to recognize the other side of the coin, the kind of bittersweet experience that comes on days like Mother's Day and Father's Day and things like that. Because for many, gathering on Mother's Day means that we remember those mothers who are no longer present with us, or we remember those relationships that may not have been fulfilled in the way that we would have hoped and dreamed. Or we remember relationships with children that have been separated. Or we remember a longing to have children, but the inability for that to become possible. And so Mother's Day holds for us multiple different meanings for people as we gather for worship. But wouldn't it be great, wouldn't it be wonderful if Mother's Day and every day of family celebration, if all of those days were just filled with positive and overflowing blessing, and every single one of them was a feast day? Would that be great? Would that be terrific? You like to eat? You enjoy eating? Well, most of us eat. Do you eat? Yeah. Wouldn't it be great to have a feast for every single one of those special days? And they would all come to a wonderful climax with family and friend gathered together, and there would be this great blessing and this wonderful positive experience. Do you remember the painting by Norman Rockwell of a multi-generational family all gathered around the table? It's a Thanksgiving kind of scene, and the table is set and the family is gathered, and what a great blessing that table reminds us of. Wouldn't it be great if there was that kind of feast for every single relationship, every celebration, every experience that we shared? We would come together, and at the end we would have a great family celebration. That'd be a joyful thing, wouldn't it? But it kind of saddens me in many ways, because you know, sometimes that image of purity and family and all that gathering and all that kind of Norman Rockwell kind of scene, all that seems to fade away sometimes, doesn't it? And there are other ingredients that come into our lives that kind of create barriers for that, and we kind of wonder, will we ever be able to get back to that? Or is it something that we want to get back to? Or what shall we do? How shall we create our lives in a way that give us a chance to be able to honor one another and to be able to celebrate each other? Because there are so many things that become difficulties and so many things that become barriers to that Norman Rockwell kind of life. There are things that have happened in our world that have changed our world. Waco, Texas, Columbine, September 11th, we had Aurora in Boston. And events that have occurred that have changed our lives and changed the world. Events that are so powerful and so painful, we only have to speak about them in verbal shorthand. We don't even have to describe all that that means. But what we do know is that those events have changed life for us. And we'd long to get back to that Norman Rockwell kind of theme. Not because we're just hungry for the past. Not just because it's our history. Not just because we ignore the reality of today and we want to draw back into something that is so safe and so secure. Not because of any of those reasons, but because those are images of purity and hope that have power for us. And we need purity and hope that has power in our lives. Because far too often we find ourselves separated from one another. And those places where we would pray that relationship would be full and safe and strong and nourishing, those relationships seem to be fragile and sometimes even non-existent. And so we go back to that time not because we simply want to ignore the present, but because we need things that are pure and powerful in our journey. So we hang on to that image and we gather around the table and we come together as family to be able to honor one another and to say that this is a sacred moment of worship. And wouldn't it be wonderful if every time we sat together at table, it would be a sacred moment of worship, not even because there's a holiday or a celebration, but simply because we are in relationship with each other. And in that relationship that we would nourish and care for each other in a way that is really extraordinary, that really binds us together with a gift of life that is beyond anything that we have known so far and beyond anything that we could even imagine today. Because in the center of all that, we would place the life, death, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus. And he would become the hub, and we would become the spokes and the wheel, and we would be united together in a way that is fulfilling. That's part of God's dream for our lives. That's part of that wholeness that comes to us when we recognize the gift of family gathering together. And maybe there is no more pure image of family than the image of a mother with a child. No, maybe that is the purest image of family. Now, I don't know how many of you can remember your infancy. Do you remember your infancy? Do you remember that really well? Do you recall it? Some of you are saying yes, and I'm going to invite you for a testimony right now. So we might not remember our infancy, but I do know this. I do know the look in the face of individuals when they look into the eyes of a newborn. Might be your own, might be your own family, might be someone that you just have met. But when you look in the face, you see something pure and beautiful, filled with hope, and promise, and potential. And that's what we want to see, that spark of life. We want to see that for every single one of our lives. And maybe no more pure image than a mother feeding her child with that pure milk that will be nourishing, will care for them throughout their life. That's an image that comes to us back and forth in the New Testament. It's an image of Christian discipleship. It's an image that helps us remember the Word of God. In fact, when the Apostle Peter talks about this image of pure spiritual milk, he calls back upon the understanding of the prophet Isaiah. And he reminds us that there are things in this world that are fragile, but there are other things that endure. Those fragile things are our own lives. Our own lives are fragile. He says, we're like the grass that withers and the flower that fall. But the Word of God will endure forever. And it's the Word of God that becomes that nurturing element for us, not just in family, but in the body of Christ that we call the family of God. Because it's the nature of Christian discipleship to help one another grow. It's the nature of Christian discipleship to see ourselves as moving forward. It's the nature of Christian discipleship to come together around the Word of God to be encouraged in God's Spirit. And when that happens, remarkable journeys begin to flow forward. And it all begins with the pure spiritual milk that the New Testament refers to as the Word of God. When we engage the Word of God, remarkable things happen. The flowers fall, the grass withers, the Word of God endures forever. So this nurturing of the Word of God comes to us in this kind of Norman Rockwell image. The image reminds us that there ought to be a sense of purity and a sense of hope within every single set of family relationships. And Peter reminds us that when we find that center point of spiritual nurture in our lives with the Word of God, that we can set aside some of the things that become barriers and difficulties for us. He talks about hypocrisy and slander. He talks about setting aside things like gossip that divides. Even in this context of family, with families that are divided and separated because of some of these elements that can be overcome by the power of God's Word as we continue to grow as Christian disciples. We read together in 1 Thessalonians this image from the Apostle Paul. Paul says, we fed the people on this pure spiritual milk of the Word of God. But he said, we not only were delighted to share the gospel with them, but really we are delighted to share even our own lives. That's the way that disciples grow, by one life being shared with another. In the book of Hebrews, it reminds us that the pure spiritual milk of life may be something that we need for a time, but ultimately there's solid food that's available for us, and there's solid food that will help us to continue to be nurtured. But without some kind of nurture, we will often be like the grass and the flowers will wither and will fall. It's the enduring Word of God that helps us to stand and to stand firm. And so every reference reminds us about the potential that is ours, every reference to this idea about the pure spiritual milk. And so we honor parents who have taken on the commitment to be able to nurture their children and to release them when the time is right to know the power and the pain of that entire experience. You know, in the early church, this idea of pure spiritual milk was symbolically present at the time of baptism. And people would present themselves for baptism wearing white robes. And at the close of their baptism, they would drink milk as a reminder that they are infants and they are ready to grow and to bloom. Parents even today still honor that tradition and symbolism many times when children are presented for baptism and they wear white to remind ourselves of the purity of God's desire the word speaks to us about training up a child in the way that they will go, and they will remain in that way. It's about being family together, that the journey really gets full. Several years ago, I had the privilege of meeting a gentleman. We simply refer to him as Tata. Tata was just shorthand for grandfather in the native language of his place of missionary service. His real name is Earl Arnett Siemens, but Tata is the way that everybody would know him. He grew up in a small town in an impoverished setting, went off to college, got an engineering degree, and then a degree in architecture. And along the way, his faith was transformed, and he drank deeply from that pure spiritual milk of faith through the Word of God. And his life was changed forever. So he took his engineering degree and his architecture degree, and he went off to southern India to serve as a missionary. And he went to small communities, small villages that didn't have a Christian church, didn't have a place to worship. And so he designed a church model. And he would build that church. He would build that building in a small village. And he would recruit a pastor. And he would disciple that pastor. And he would help that pastor then recruit some folks to the faith. And when that task was done, he would go off and he would build another church in another village. And today, you can find over 300 churches in southern India that have the fingerprints of Tata Siemens. Not only did he commit his life to that process, but he committed his family to that process as well. So his two sons, JT and David, both followed in his footsteps, and they likewise became missionaries in India, and they served there faithfully for years and years and years. David's son, Steve, became a third generation part of the family in India. He was born in India, grew up there, went to school there. But as a young man in about middle school age, they discovered that he had a medical problem, a problem with his feet, and orthopedically they couldn't treat it there in India. And so his family left the mission field to be able to come back to the United States so that Steve could be treated. And so he was treated and he was cared for effectively. And after a period of time, he went off to university and he moved into a kind of a wild phase of his life. He became rebellious and he moved away from the church and he moved away from his faith, the faith of his father and his mother and his uncle, his grandfather. And Tata decided that he would take care of Steve in his rebellion. And so he likewise left India and came back to the States so that he could move close to his grandson. And he walked with him through all of his rebellion, through all of this whole situation. And then as a young adult who had now graduated from university, Tata sat down with Steve and said, you know, God's love is so much a gift for you, and you've rejected it so powerfully that I want to give my life, the rest of my life, that I might help you understand what it means to be part of the family. And he did. And there came a time where Steve was able to understand that. And he came to his grandfather, and he sat there in front of his grandfather, and he simply said, "You know what? I think I got it. I think I got it." And he gave his life to Christ. And today, he's a United Methodist pastor, professor, and a great gift to the church because he drank deeply from the pure spiritual milk that connects us all as family. Now, whether your family is a traditional family or whether it has been segmented by disappointment or grief or discouragement, or whether it is a family that has not fulfilled all of your dreams, or whether it is a family that takes some other shape, I don't know. But I do know this. At the center of it all, the Word of God that endures will connect us. And when we are connected to the Word of God, we'll be connected to others who likewise love the Word. And the love of the Word will make us all family together. And we can feast. Feast. Not just in heaven, but today, here and now. Because the body of Christ comes together to support us. I pray the blessing of the Lord Jesus upon you, your home and your family. Ask that God's grace would enrich you. Ask that the Word of God would be embedded in your life. And that you would do all that you can to raise up those around you. Maybe they are your children. Maybe they are the children of your choice. Maybe they are the children who have chosen you. Let them see your love for the Word of God. Let them see your passion for service to the world. Let them understand the gift of generosity that God has planted in your life, and they will be transformed because you have been faithful. Will you pray with me? Lord, together on this day, we pray that you would help us to care for the depth of our life with you, trusting that you will care for the breadth of our influence in the world. And so we thank you for the privilege of coming together to be able to think about Christian character and what it means to be the people who grow, people who are willing to set aside envy and hypocrisy and slander and gossip so that we can allow the maturing, nurturing Word of God to fully come into our lives. We pray, God, that you would establish us in your kingdom, that you would love us by your grace, and that together we would experience joy in all that we do, and we would give you thanks for that through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. Joyful, joyful, we adore thee. That's our closing hymn. And a great theme for us on this day of celebration of the Christian home